On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning. My parents are here, I guess, celebrating my 16th anniversary, so I have to tell a story about them. My dad hates that when I do that. But years ago, when I was born, my father was a career military man. He was in the Army for 28 years, and we were living in military housing. And you don't get so much to choose where you live. They just say, okay, this is where you, how many children do you have? This is how big your family is. Okay, this is the house you're going to have to live in. And they had decided that they wanted to paint the whole house. And they, back then, I was born in 1972, by the way. So when I was born, back then, they were using lead-based paint. And the day that I was brought home from the hospital, I was this little baby, the paint was still wet, and that night my lungs collapsed, and they didn't know what was wrong with me. So they had rushed me to the hospital, and they had put me on one of those ventilator machines. You ever see that? And it's like breathing for you, and they put me in a glass box, and I think my mom was allowed to touch me if she put her hands through the rubber gloves, and I was just inside there, you know, like a science experiment. And they took x-rays of me. To this day, doctors are hesitant to take another x-ray because I have a stack of x-rays that's about like that from when I was just a baby, and they couldn't figure out what was wrong with the lungs. And finally, they ended up sending me, I think, back here to the stateside, because I was born in Nuremberg, Germany, and then miraculously my condition just went away and cleared up. But my mom, she had been praying some special prayers for me, and on the day when I was ordained, I'm remembering my ordination day because of the ordinations I went to yesterday, you know, my mom and dad are sitting there in the row, and my mom is just like bawling, and I remember asking my mom why she was crying like that, and she had remembered something that she had forgotten for a very long time. She told me that when I was in that little glass box, she kind of made a deal with God. So she, in her prayer, she said, "God, he's too young for you to take him from me now. You can have him later." And she forgot that she had made that deal. And then when she saw me, you know, going through the ordination, she said, "Ah, that's how God answered the prayer. He took him, not his life, but he took a different way his life." And so anyways, I remember that, and I want to thank my mom and dad for creating a house, a family, where the faith of our Lord Jesus could be instilled upon me and that I could become a priest. Doesn't always work that way. I have siblings that have left the church, but somehow it stuck with me, and I had always felt a special call to serve God as a priest. And when I heard that story, it was strengthening me that, yeah, I'm doing right where God wants me. And so today we celebrate this feast of Pentecost. And When I think of the Pentecost, I think of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity. And I think oftentimes we forget that the Holy Spirit is God. You know, I think we all pray to God the Father, we pray to Jesus, but sometimes we forget that the Holy Spirit is God too. And we can pray to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is always present to us in many different ways. When we hear about the first Pentecost, there are a couple of things that are symbols of the Holy Spirit that are very powerful. We think about the wind. The disciples heard the rushing sound of wind. And so that's one symbol of the Holy Spirit, this rushing wind. And then they saw flames of fire that parted and rested on the heads of the apostles. And their hair didn't catch on fire, but it was there. And I think about the burning bush. It didn't catch on fire, but the flame was there. It's a symbol for God. God, when he led the people out of Egypt and he guided them through the Red Sea, the Bible says he appeared as a pillar of cloud by day, but by night as a pillar of fire. And 50 days they travel out of Egypt to the mountain of the Lord, where Moses went up on the mountain and he spoke with God, and a cloud came down on the mountain, and they saw the sides of the mountain, they saw the flames. And so that was 50 days. Pentecost means 50 days. And so those are the two great symbols of the Holy Spirit, the wind and fire. And wind is something that's mysterious. You know, as a kid, I remember wondering, where did the wind come from? You know, where is it going? And it's something that's mysterious. The wind can be very gentle. You see a gentle breeze, a little butterfly floating around. But wind can also be awesomely powerful. You think of a hurricane, or you think of the power behind a tornado. If you ever go to Sky Harbor and you see these huge airplanes full of people, full of luggage, I mean, thousands of pounds, and somehow that airplane flies through the sky by the power of wind pushing up on the wings and that forward momentum. And so wind is something that can be very, very powerful, can move huge ships through the ocean. I think the Holy Spirit is like that too. If we harness the power of the Holy Spirit, there's nothing that you can't accomplish. I don't know if you ever made the drive to California and you see where they're trying to harness the power of the wind with those giant windmills. And so I think of the Holy Spirit as something powerful that can accomplish things that we think are impossible. When I think of fire, there are many attributes of fire that can apply to the Holy Spirit. We use fire in many different ways. We use fire to purify things. We cook our food. A doctor may use fire to purify his scalpel, or a blacksmith may use fire to purify gold or other metals that he wants to purify. And so the Holy Spirit can purify us and in some sense renew us. You know, we live in the city that has its name from a mythical bird that would renew itself from its own ashes as it rose from the ashes to this renewal. And so the Holy Spirit can renew us in God. It can renew us in our discipleship, our baptismal calling. And when you were baptized, a little spark of faith was lit in your soul. And I see that kind of symbolically in the candle. We light the candle. When I have a little baby that's being baptized, I don't give the baby the candle because that will be a disaster. But I always hold that candle real close, right to the face, and then hand the candle off to one of the godparents. But it's a spark is ignited when you are baptized. And you receive an indelible mark in your soul. And maybe over time, that flame hasn't been kindled, it seems to go out. I don't know if you've ever been camping and had a big fire going in the morning, the campfire looks like it's nothing there. Throw a piece of paper on there and it, all of a sudden it catches back on fire. Maybe you know somebody who has been baptized and they're now away from the church. And it seems that that spark or flame of faith is no longer there. It's dead within them, no longer going to church. Maybe they even claim to be an atheist. But I'll tell you what, that spark, little tiny ember, is still present somewhere deep down in their soul. They may be hiding it, they may be covering it up, they may be ignoring it, pretending it's not there. But that spark of faith is always there, especially for those who have been baptized. We're made in the image and likeness of God, and we have an indelible mark on our soul. And we can enkindle that spark and bring it back to life and make a flame out of it. One of the movies where this comes to my mind, I don't know if you watch movies, is called Star Wars. I think it's the third one, The Return of the Jedi. You ever see that? And it was very moving at the very end. Who's the person who's the most evil in the whole world? No redeeming qualities. He's bad to the bone. There's no goodness in him at all. He's just dark. Darth Vader. And Luke says there is goodness in him. Spark. Goodness is still there. He may be surrounded by darkness, but deep down in there, there's a spark of goodness. And it's through forgiveness and mercy that he brings this spark back to life. And Darth Vader, at the end, he turns back to the good side. And so I think that's true for us too. It's through mercy and forgiveness that we can rekindle the spark that's in our own soul through sacramental reconciliation, by experiencing really God's mercy and forgiveness. And when we show that towards others, it can enkindle that flame, that spark, and bring it back to life. When Jesus meets with his disciples, we heard it in the reading. They were locked behind doors in the upper room. What is the first thing that Jesus says to his disciples? Remember, the last time they remember seeing Jesus, they ran away. They were afraid of being arrested with him, and they abandoned him. And, you know, what were the first words out of Jesus' mouth? It wasn't, "Where were you guys?" It was, "Peace be with you, mercy." And then he speaks to them about forgiveness. "Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive will be forgiven them." And I think it's through this mercy and forgiveness that we ourselves can be renewed, and we can renew maybe the spark of faith in the lives of our brothers and sisters, our neighbors, who are no longer going to church. But some time ago, the spark of faith was ignited in their soul when they were baptized. And so I think of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also illuminates. Fire gives light. You know, years ago, before we invented electricity, you had to make a fire in order to see in the dark. You had to light a candle, a little flame, or a lantern. And St. Paul, who says that it's only by faith, only through the Holy Spirit, that we can recognize Jesus and call him Lord. And so the Holy Spirit can reveal things to us about God. And so if we allow the Holy Spirit to work with us like the wind, there's nothing that we can't accomplish. And the Holy Spirit can reveal God's plan to us and renew us. Look at the Gospels, particularly the disciples. What do they look like in the Gospels? Well, actually, they look kind of weak, don't they? So, you know, Peter is like a coward. You know, when the little girl says, "Oh, he was with Jesus," he denies Jesus three times. The disciples are always seem as little weak or timid. They don't trust Jesus. Where are we going to find food for all these people? But then compare and contrast in the Acts of the Apostles. They are different persons. It's because of that Pentecost, when they receive the Holy Spirit, they become emboldened. Peter, who was afraid to admit that he was a friend of Jesus, now tells the Romans, "Crucify me upside down." He's not afraid anymore to die for Jesus. St. Thomas, who said, "I won't believe that he rose from the dead until I put my finger in his side." St. Thomas makes a huge journey and goes to India to proclaim the gospel to a people he doesn't even know. Can you imagine that? The disciples, after they receive the Holy Spirit, are changed. They're bold. Nothing can stop them. And we see them in the lives of people, saints today. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, some of you have told me that you have met her. When she was just a nun in Europe, she invited the Holy Spirit in a special way to renew her. And she went on to become a powerhouse, especially a voice for the poor all over the world. And everybody has heard of Mother Teresa, Saint Mother Teresa. John Paul II, when he allowed the Holy Spirit to work through him, defeated the communists in his own country in Poland and helped to topple the Soviet Union. And so there's nothing that we can't accomplish if we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. A couple of months ago, we had a program here, a retreat, called Called and Gifted. And this program is meant to help people understand what gifts of the Holy Spirit you receive in your baptism and through your confirmation, so that you can be intentional about using that gift as a disciple of the Lord. Paul speaks about it in the second reading. He says the body may have many parts, but they're all one body. And so the church has many gifts. Not everybody has all the gifts, but you have at least one. Most of you more than one, but everybody has at least one gift. I know some people think that I'm perfect, but I'm not. You could ask my staff members. I have many, many weaknesses. And so I need to seek out those people who have the gifts that I don't have. And so as church, we do that. We bring all these gifts together. And so my hope is that as we offer this retreat or this class called Called and Gifted, that more and more of you would choose to go to recognize in your life what are those charisms or gifts of the Holy Spirit that God has given you, so that you can fan it into flame and let it loose in the church. And so as we celebrate today this feast of the Holy Spirit, let's open our hearts to God, to his mercy, to his forgiveness, so that that spark of faith in us may become a blazing fire and we can transform our own lives and the world around us. Amen.